Year. And in a new year, we are beginning a new series. But we're going to start the new year in these first four Sundays with something slightly different than what our usual is. We are going to take 4 weeks to kind of answer the question, why do we do what we do as a church? And so we're going to look at four different things that we do each week here on Sunday mornings, and we're going to answer the question, why do we do that? We are going to answer the question, why do we preach? Why do we baptize? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And why do we give? Those four things. Why do we do these? And so that's going to be this week and the next three. And then, just so you know where we're going, we're going to be jumping back to the New Testament. We've been in Psalms for a while. We're going to be in the New Testament, going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So if you wanted to start out your Bible reading with something, 1 and 2 Thessalonians this year, it'd be a great thing to start reading through, become familiar with them. That's where we'll be kind of starting in February. But for this morning, we are going to look at the question, what is preaching and why do we as a church prioritize it? So before we jump in, let's come to God and ask for his help in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we are gathering as your people in your name, coming to hear you, to worship you, to offer our praises and our prayers to you. And I pray that as we begin looking at why we do what we do as a church, we would see that we do this because your word teaches us to do so. That we do this because we want to hear you and to live for you and to know you. We pray that you would meet us here, not only this morning, but each Sunday as we gather as your people, that you would meet us, that you would speak to us, that your spirit would work in us so that we leave each and every week looking more like your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. First, the question, what is preaching? When I started here at Grace just over 5 years ago, the first book I preached through was Ephesians. But my first sermon was not in Ephesians. I actually started in the text that Pastor John read for us, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. We're going to get to that text more later on. But I started my sermon from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, because there, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word of God. And I wanted to preach essentially to myself before preaching to you. I firmly believe that one of the perhaps primary job of an elder and pastor in the church is the ministry of the word of God. And central to the ministry of the word of God is preaching. Simply put, preaching is proclaiming God's word. Proclaiming God's word. Let me say a little bit about that definition. First, preaching is proclamation. It is proclamation. Preachers are heralds. The language that the New Testament uses for preachers and for preaching is language common to the first century Roman Empire. There were plenty of preachers and lots of preaching that was going on in the first century, and it wasn't just Christian. Preachers in the first century were Roman heralds, and often their job was to go before the Roman army after they had won a victory and go into the city and to proclaim the victory. So if, you know, Pompey won the great victory, that he would send out his heralds into the cities before he arrived, and they would proclaim, Pompey has won, the Roman army is victorious, and they are coming. They proclaim the victory and glory of Rome. So when the New Testament uses that language of preachers and preaching, this is something that the people would have known about. And they would know that the primary task of a preacher was to proclaim a message of victory. Preaching is proclamation. And the content of preaching is the word of God. Preaching proclaims a message, and the message is the word of God. The message is not spiritual themes from the latest blockbuster movie. The message is not, here's 10 things the pastor thought were interesting this past week. Or here's 10 tips on how to live your life in you know, the most effective way. The content of preaching, the content of Christian proclamation is God's word. And actually, because of this character of preaching, historically, even with like within the Reformed tradition, preaching has also been called prophesying. Right? One of the great Reformed theologians, William Perkins, wrote a book, The Art of Prophesying. And he didn't write that book as some sort of like charismatic manual on how to predict the future. No, not at all. He wrote it about preaching. Because primarily, preaching is forth-telling God's word to his people. And that's what the prophets did. In fact, more than the prophets told the future, they actually just brought God's word to his people in their time, in the present, and said, this is what you must do. This is what you must believe. Allow me to clarify a little bit. Preaching is not reducible to teaching. These two things go hand in hand. They're very interlinked. You cannot preach without teaching, but preaching is not reducible to teaching. In other words, there's a difference between a lesson and a lecture and a sermon. The goal of a lesson, the goal of a lecture is to communicate some information to the audience so that they can hear it and understand it. And sermons should definitely do that. We need to communicate information, and I hope I can do it in a way that you understand. But that's not all that a sermon is. The goal of preaching is to proclaim a message such that its effect is to move the hearts and minds of God's people and produce Christ-likeness in them. So that's what preaching is. Preaching is proclaiming the word of God. Why do we do it? Why do we make it such a priority here at Grace? Let me give you a few reasons. First reason, these are in your bulletin. We do this because of what the Bible is. Because of what the Bible is. Let me read to you a few verses that Pastor John already read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably, most of you know these verses. Paul writes this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We preach because of what the Bible is. The Bible is not just another human book. It's not just the distillation of human, religious, and spiritual wisdom from the centuries. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is the word of the infinite Creator God. And if that God who created all things, who exists in and of himself, who is infinite and omnipotent and eternal, if that God has spoken and revealed himself, then what could be more important than hearing and attending to what he has said? That's what the Bible is. And so we preach because of what the Bible is. And then notice what Paul says to Timothy. Not only is scripture breathed out by God, God's very words, but he says that this scripture has a function and an effect among God's people. It is divinely inspired to produce godliness. It teaches, corrects, rebukes, reproves. It trains Christians to resemble Christ. This is how our statement of faith puts it, right? This is what we confess as a church. It says this, we diligently study these books, referring to the books of the Bible, both in private and together, because they are our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and they teach everything we need to know in order to live eternally for the glory of God. If you want to know who God is, and if you want to know what he requires of you, then you must open the pages of this book. And the reason why we proclaim God's word, the reason why we preach from the Bible is because of what this is. It is the very words of our Creator telling us who he is, what he has done, and how we are to respond to him. We preach because of what the Bible is. Second, we prioritize preaching because of what Christ did. And there's two senses in which you could take that statement. We're going to get to the second one later. But first, I want to say we preach because of what Christ did, because Christ himself was a preacher. In his public ministry, Jesus, we don't really know anything. We get one episode between his birth and when Jesus was about 30 years old, right? One episode. We don't know about his upbringing. The Gospels, by and large, begin with the public ministry of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus's public ministry begin. He's been baptized. The Spirit has sent him out into the wilderness. And there he has defeated Satan as the second and last Adam. And he returns from the wilderness. And where does he go? He goes straight into the synagogue, which was essentially the first century church of the Jews. He goes straight into the synagogue. He gets the scroll of Isaiah, opens it up, reads it, and then explains it concerning himself. In other words, he goes and he preaches from Scripture. And again, throughout the Gospels, Jesus' ministry is characterized by preaching. In every single one, the Gospel of Matthew is organized around five long teaching sections of Jesus, right? The most famous of those is the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the Sermon on the Mount? It's where Christ Jesus, the new Moses, ascends the mountain to deliver God's word to his people. Same thing we see in John. John is filled with lengthy discourses and teaching of Jesus. I'm not the hugest fan of red letter Bibles because I think all of the words of the Bible are divinely inspired, and we shouldn't say, well, these are special in some way that these aren't. But if you have a red letter Bible, and I've got one at home, if you flip to the Gospel of John, you'll see like most of the Gospel of John is just red ink. And the same thing even for the Gospel of Mark. Right, Mark is characteristically the action-packed gospel. The word that characterizes especially the first half of the Gospel of Mark is immediately, immediately, immediately. Jesus is like going, 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 going. We saw that a couple years ago when we went through Mark. But even in the Gospel of Mark, this action-packed gospel, Jesus is primarily a preacher. In Mark chapter 1, Mark introduces Jesus' ministry in this way. It says this: "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Jesus came as a preacher proclaiming the gospel of God. Later on in Mark 1, Jesus' ministry starts to gain traction. Right? He visits his disciple Simon Peter's mother-in-law and heals her of a sickness, of an illness. And the result of that is, after healing her, the whole entire town starts to flock to their house and bring all the sick, all the demon-possessed, and Jesus stays there healing, casting out demons late into the night, right? Everyone is coming to see him. He is the most popular person there. And yet, what does Jesus do in response to that? The next morning, he wakes up early and he leaves town, and no one can find him, not even his disciples. Eventually, when his disciples find him, you know what they say? They say, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you. The crowds have gathered. You got to come back. Your ministry is exploding here. We got to take advantage of this." And you know what Jesus' response to them is? He says this: "Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." His primary purpose was not to be a miracle worker, but a preacher. And he worked miracles, and he did wonders, and those things were like acted out illustrations of his message, which was central. We prioritize preaching because Christ came as a preacher with a message. Number three, we prioritize preaching because of what the apostles did. The apostles were preachers. The apostles, which literally means just the sent out ones, were Christ's chosen witnesses to his resurrection. And when he sends them out in the book of Acts, he sends them out as witnesses. And what do witnesses do? They witness, they testify to something, to what they had seen of his death and his resurrection. And you see throughout the book of Acts, you see throughout Paul's letters, their ministry was one of preaching, proclaiming a message. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians, somewhat of a longer passage, but hopefully you can open your ears and pay attention. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lays it out just very straightforward. And the context of 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 1, is in the Corinthian church, people are criticizing Paul's ministry. The church is divided. And this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 17, he says this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, you're arguing over baptism. You're saying, well, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Paul. He says this, the main point is not who you were baptized by. I didn't come to baptize. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. And what is the message? Christ crucified. Even though in his own text he admits that message will not be popular with anyone in his audience, Jew or Greek. He preaches Christ crucified. To the Jews, this is a stumbling block and an offense. Because how can you say that the Messiah was condemned as a criminal and crucified by a pagan empire? How could you say that? And to the Greeks, it was absolute foolishness that God would die. That doesn't make any sense. But he came to preach a message. Even though to the Jews it was a stumbling block, to the Greeks it was foolishness, he was given a task. And we can see this throughout the book of Acts. Just one example. If you read through the book of Acts, you can get the sense sometimes that Paul was just going, 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 town, 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 town. And sometimes it was like that. And oftentimes he was pushed on to do that because of the opposition he faced in different cities. But in the city of Ephesus, at least, he didn't face the opposition that he did elsewhere that caused him to flee. Paul stayed in Ephesus for more than 2 years, right? Into his third year, he stayed and he ministered in Ephesus. So this was the longest time stretch he spent in any one place. And he stayed there. And there, in his closing farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus, you know what he says about his ministry? He says this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Right? He preached the whole purpose of God from creation to the fall to redemption to the new creation. He proclaimed God's purposes united in Christ. That's what his ministry was to the Ephesian church for 3 years, was to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Finally, let's turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. This is where we began in 2 Timothy 3. I want us now to come to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. And Paul wrote it in jail, knowing he was going to die soon. So I want you to imagine that you've had someone, Timothy in this case for Paul, but someone who's very close to you, kind of like your protege who's been with you for years. This person is going to carry on your work, and you are writing a letter to them at the very end of your life, knowing you're probably about to be executed. What do you say to them? Well, Paul, that's 2 Timothy. He writes 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He calls Timothy his beloved child in 2 Timothy 1. And not only is he writing to his beloved child, but Timothy, guess where Timothy was stationed? In Ephesus, where Paul spent the longest, the church that he spent the most time with. So Paul is writing to his protege, the person who's going to carry on his legacy and his work, stationed in the city with the church that he loved, that he spent so much time with. And this is his charge to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul's closing charge to Timothy, as he knows he's about to be taken off the board, his time is over, to Timothy is preach the word. And these verses follow immediately after that passage that ended 2 Timothy 3 about all scripture being God-breathed. Essentially, he's told Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for training up, for producing godliness. Therefore, your ministry, Timothy, is to be a preacher of the word. And notice the realities that he calls to bear on Timothy. This is just about as serious a charge as you can get. The witnesses he calls to bear, God himself, Christ Jesus, the final judgment, the second coming, and Christ's kingdom. He brings all of these realities to bear to impress upon Timothy this simple charge, preach the word. It's what the apostles did. It's what they set up the church to do. And so, church, this is why, as a church, we prioritize the proclamation of the word of God. It's because we have a message, right? All of that is because there is a message to proclaim, a victory to herald. We preach not a lifestyle. We preach not a community. No, we preach a message, a proclamation saying that the Son of God himself has come and he has taken your place on the cross. He has died for you and he has been raised from the dead so that if you have trusted in him, you have eternal life. You will be raised with him. We preach the word of God because we have a message. That's what Christ came to do. That's what the apostles did. They proclaimed the message of the word of God. And so that's what we do. We proclaim the message of God's word. And that means that each Sunday morning, the goal of whoever is up here, whether that's myself, Pastor John, whether that's Philip, whether that's someone else, our goal each Sunday morning is that the message of the sermon is the message of the text. That's what preaching is. It's expositional. It's expositing, unfolding this text. And in order to do that, just practically, that means that our regular practice as a church, we have decided to be ongoing, chapter by chapter, preaching through books or large chunks of scripture. Right? That's our regular practice. In fact, when I preached through the Psalms, that was somewhat irregular because I didn't hit every single psalm. But still, the goal was the same. Each and every Sunday, what was my goal? That the message of the psalm be the message of my sermon. God's word to God's people. And we think chapter by chapter through books, large sections of scripture is the best way to have a thorough understanding of this message, to see it in context and to be taught how to read it, to have its full effect in us. It's not the only way you need to do it, by the way. It's not the only way. In fact, this little series we're doing, Why We Do What We Do, is not a through a book of the Bible thing. But our goal is still, every time, well, what does Scripture say? Right? I want to say this morning, what does Scripture say about preaching? Next week, we're going to say, what does Scripture say about baptism? The goal is that the message of the sermon be the message of the text. And so sometimes we are going to take breaks and we'll do something topical and we'll kind of broaden our scope a little bit and look at what the whole Bible says about something. But we think that the ordinary, ongoing, steady diet that is most helpful is chapter by chapter through books or large sections of scripture. All right, that is what is most helpful to do. And that means, by the way, church, there's some other things that are benefits from that too. One of those is that we are not drawn into all the different rabbit trails and byways that we could be, right? We're not preaching the news cycle. That's not what determines what we do on Sunday morning. And we're not preaching Pastor Taylor's hobby horses or the things that I thought were interesting this past week and this thing that I read. No, that's not what we're preaching. And when we preach through these books of the Bible, it also means that we can't skip the hard or uncomfortable stuff, right? And there are some hard texts. A few years ago when I preached through Judges, it would have been really easy, right, to end with the end of Samson, right? You get all the judges. Samson's the last judge. Samson, you know, a very vivid, compelling story. But then you get Judges 19 through 21. And that's really difficult. That's a difficult text. There's like large chapters. 20 and 21 itself is one extended story. And that's difficult. But we're not just preaching the easy stuff. And so we dealt with that. I'm sure you can ask Pastor John after the service, ask him, hey, were there any hard texts in Nehemiah? Right? I'm sure he would answer, yes, there were. Right? But because we go through them book by book, chapter by chapter, it makes us as pastors, we don't get to skip the hard stuff or the uncomfortable stuff. God inspired it. He wrote it down. It is for our benefit. Allow me to close out by giving you some application. Five things to help you get the most each and every Sunday morning. All right, and this is how to get the most out of each and every sermon. All right, if we are here to hear God's word, we should want to do that. And so let me give you some application. First, prepare yourself before you come. And I mean this physically and spiritually. Physically, prepare yourself by getting a good night's sleep, right? Go to bed early enough on Saturday that you get the number of hours you need and that you don't have to wake up and rush out the door on Sunday morning and feel frazzled and just burnt out and like you don't know what's going on. Give yourself time. That means, you know, you're preparing for Sunday before Sunday. You're setting up your life so that on Sunday morning you are prepared physically. You're not struggling to keep your eyes open. But also prepare spiritually. How can you prepare for Sunday morning? The key thing here is pray. Pray. Spiritually intercede with God. Ask him to give you ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to understand, a heart to open up and receive the word of God. Right? Confess your sins to God and ask for his forgiveness. Reconcile with your brother who has something against you before you come to worship. Pray that God would work in your heart. And pray for the preacher as well. Pray for me, for Pastor John, for anyone else who's going to be up here. Pray for us that we would be able to proclaim God's word clearly and powerfully and effectively. We need your prayers. We need them. And lastly, prepare yourself spiritually by fully engaging in the worship service prior to preaching. Fully engaging in the worship service prior to preaching. And here, allow me to step on some toes. That means you arrive before the worship service starts. And I understand, I have little kids, life happens sometimes, but your goal should always be that when Pastor John says, please stand for our call to worship, that you are there to stand for our call to worship. Because what is the call to worship? It is God himself speaking to you and commanding you and inviting you to worship him. That is when we begin our worship service. So I would just say, our worship starts at 9:30. Make it your, in your head, it starts at 9:15. And you will be in plenty of time each and every week. And you know what? You'll have some extra time to fellowship with God's people and to chat and to enjoy one another's company. But fully engage in our service. And that begins by being here for our service, but that it's not just that. Even if you're here, engage with it. The songs that we sing are not time for you to tune out. And I've said this so many times. But sing the songs with meaning. Lift your voice to God. When Pastor John prays, pay attention. Utter your amen as he prays. Intercede with him, with us together as a church. When he reads God's word, open it before you. Listen to it. Remember that this is God's word, not man's word. That's how you engage in the worship service. And if you've done that, I think you will be ready spiritually when it comes time to hear the sermon. You will have set yourself up well. So that's number one. The other points are not quite as long. Second, Second, first one is prepare. That was all under prepare. Second, and this is a very simple one, bring your physical Bible on Sunday mornings. Bring your physical Bible on Sunday mornings. Now, why? Let me say something. It's a great convenience and a good thing and a blessing from God that we can have the Bible on our phones. That means if you got your phone with you, you have God's word at your fingertips. That is a good thing, and I'm not saying that should go away. However, your phone is also the thing on which you check your banking app and text memes to your friends and scroll through Instagram or TikTok or whatever, YouTube or whatever you use. In other words, your phone has trained you by its use to think that the things that show up on its screen can be disappeared with just a flick of your finger. They're ephemeral. It is a distraction machine. More than that, even if you have the willpower to not get drawn into any other distractions, guess what your phone shows you when you open the Bible on your phone? It shows you a screen about this big, about 5 or 6 verses on my phone. That is not going to allow you to see the context of Scripture. If you bring your physical Bible, you know what you can see? 1 to 2 chapters of text. That will allow you to see, just visually see and understand God's word better. Right? So bring your physical Bibles. And if you forget them, which I also understand happens, we've got red Bibles in the backs of our chairs. Grab one of those and use it. It will help you on Sunday mornings if you do that. Third, how do you get the most out of Sunday morning sermons? Use the reflections at the bottom of the sermon notes time. Make it a goal to talk about the sermon and use those reflections to at least one other person on Sunday afternoon. And guess what? Your spouse and your kids, they count. So make it your goal to talk about what God's word said. Use those reflections. They're intended to help you take the sermon and mull on it and chew over it and digest it throughout the week. Fourth, know yourself, right? Know yourself. And know how you listen best. Know how you listened best. For some of you, you need to know if taking notes helps or hurts, right? For some of us, taking notes is a wonderful process that keeps our mind focused and it allows us to pay attention better and it really, really helps. And if that's you, take notes, do it. Use the bulletin, use a journal, whatever you need, take notes. For other people, you need to know yourself and know that maybe taking notes is a distraction for you and you're more concerned with getting down whatever was said than with actually hearing it and understanding it. And if that's you, drop the pen, right? No one is offended. I'm not offended if you have a blank bulletin by the end because you know that taking notes is not going to help you hear better and you're going to hear better when you're not having to worry about that. Know yourself. And finally, think in terms of the head, the heart, and the hands. Think in terms of the head, the heart, and the hands. When you're asking, what is the application of God's word? What is the application of this text? Remember all three of those. The application might be to your head. Are there doctrines that you need to embrace? Are there things that it corrects you in your understanding of who God is or who you are? Ask yourself, how does it speak to the heart? Are there promises that you need to believe? Are there idols in your life that you need to smash? Or loves that you need to either abandon or pursue? How does it speak to your heart? And then ask yourself, how does it instruct my hands? Are there sins that I need to forsake and put to death? Are there virtues or habits that I need to put into practice and adopt? It's not a point, but maybe I could sum up the whole thing by saying, when you come on Sunday morning, come hungry for God's word. Hungry for God's word. And if you do these things, I think you'll be well prepared to hear it and get the most out of it. Now, there will be Sunday mornings. There will be Sunday mornings when you had to stay up late because something, I don't know, you had a plumbing leak and your water pipe burst, or you had a kid who was just throwing up all night and you had to stay up late and you did not get that sleep. and you walked in here late because of it, and you missed the call to worship, and you were in maybe the second or third song, and there will be times when you have 1,000 distractions going on, and you forgot your physical Bible, and all everything went wrong. And you know what? God can still work and speak to you. It is not that only by making sure you do everything right that you'll get anything out of it. No, we can and do expect that God is good and that God can even work in mornings like that, because we all have them. But in as much as you have control over your life, do these things, do these ordinary things. And by these ordinary things, I think you will get more and more out of Sunday morning sermons. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbled by the fact that you would speak to your people, even to us, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. Father, I pray that as a church, we would keep your word at the center, that we would not be led astray into whatever tickles our fancy, that we would not be distracted, but that we would focus on who you are and what you have done, that each morning we would come hungry for your word to get more of you, because we want to know you. We thank you, our God, that you've made that possible and that you will assist us in that goal, that you desire us to know you. And so as we strive to do this, we are striving to do that which you would have us do. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.